You may want to turn to Matthew chapter 28. We'll be there for just a little bit. Before we go there, let's pray. Father, you say your goal for us is to make us like Christ. And we pray now, Lord, that through the direction of Jesus Christ and the implementation of the Holy Spirit, that you turn us into little brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we might have the confidence that not only we can do what he has done before us, but we can do even greater things than these. Lord, don't hold us back. Turn us loose. Let us be what Jesus wants us to be. Have your Holy Spirit teach us and lead us and convict us and give us power to do those things that God the Father through Jesus Christ wants us to do. And we'll praise you. In Christ's name, amen. Some of you know that it wasn't about maybe 2 weeks into the start of this church that God gave me a verse, and I've used it over and over and over, so many different applications in these eight or so years that we've had an established church. It was Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, where it said, "Let no man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." It was an admonition there. Don't get not watching what you're doing. Don't get careless and slide off into something that Jesus doesn't want you to do, because you belong to him. There is a verse there that I don't often quote, but it made such an impression on me and continues to do so on a regular basis. I was bought with a price. You know that. But you were too. We didn't come free. Christ paid for us. We belong to him. We're like slaves. We belong to him. I've got written alongside that scripture with heavy gel black ink, Sidetracked. To me, that's what that scripture means. We fool around, don't pay attention, and let ourselves get sidetracked. Now, there's a funny little story that goes along with that, and I'm going to share it with you. It won't cost you a quarter extra. If you've ever squirrel hunted, you know that if you go in the woods and the dog trees and that squirrel's on that middle trunk, he can just keep going around the other side of that trunk, and I don't care where you walk, he'll be on the other side. You'll never see him. But let him get sidetracked out on one of those limbs and his tail will hang off the side and you'll see him and you'll shoot him every time. Excuse me. Don't get sidetracked. Your fuzzy tail's liable to hang off a limb, and the Satan will shoot you off of that limb every time. Stay on the trunk, because the trunk is the only part of that tree that goes all the way to the top. And that's where we're headed, right? So I'll ask you this morning, are you sidetracked? Have you been sidetracked? I have. And you know what? I think the chances are real good that in some areas I'm still sidetracked now. I just hadn't got a chance yet to cover it, and God hadn't told me, hey, you're sidetracked over here. You need to straighten this out. So my prayer for all of us this morning is because of Jesus' prayer in the 17th chapter of John that we get out of this business of sidetrack. That we all get together in unity. And we work for one purpose and one goal. He says in another place, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. It's all about your mind. It's all about your mind. I said, made a statement a couple of weeks ago. We have been sidetracked. I've been sidetracked. I thought for years it was about what I did. It's not about what I do, y'all. It's about what I think. It's up here. I don't even have to murder you to commit murder. All I've got to do is to hate you. And to Jesus, that's murder. So it's all about what you think. It's not about what you do. The true gospel message from Scripture. Hear me this. This is another one of those sidetracked elements. And Satan has been working on this earth since Jesus died on the cross. And he has twisted things. And you know if that radio station in your automobile is not exactly in the right place, you're going to get static and you're not going to hear everything just exactly like you're supposed to until you mess with it. Well, I'm here to tell you, you need to be messed with to get back on the right and slap dab in the middle of the true station. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. It's not asking Jesus into your heart. That's nowhere in this book. John and Jesus and John the Baptist and all those other guys, they preached one message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what that means is this. You see, I was born an enemy of God. I was born a sinner. And in order for me to get square with God, I've got to change my mind about who I am. And what sin is. And what I'm doing. And what I'm getting by with. So I changed my mind. Why? Because the time is coming. They knew it then. John the Baptist preached it. It's coming, y'all. Just as soon as Pentecost gets here, Jesus is going to be running this place. So the kingdom of heaven, that place where Jesus rules you and me, is getting mighty close. And you need to change your mind to be ready for it. And that's what their message was. You were born a sinner. So to be born again, you got to change your mind. That's what it's all about. When you go to somebody and say, you know, you're in a jam. I've been watching you. You've been having all kind of problems, and it's coming from every angle. You need to change your mind about who Jesus is. You change your mind about who Jesus is. You change your mind about who sin is. You change your mind about who you are. And you're going to be born again. So look at Matthew chapter 28. I want to show you something about the Great Commission that a lot of people don't realize. This does not say what I was brought up to believe that it said. It doesn't say it at all. In Matthew 28 verse 19 it says, as you go. You say, whoa, 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 whoa. That says, go ye. No, it doesn't. It was interpreted, as you go. as your job, as your trip to the town, as your trip to the filling station, as whatever in your life motivates you to move to a certain place, as you go there, therefore, and teach all nations. Now, I had a good friend. Some of you knew him. He'd pick up a hitchhiker. He wouldn't put him out of his car till he prayed the prayer. I never knew it to work, but he thought it did, I guess, because he wouldn't turn him loose till he prayed. That's not what this is all about, y'all. This is not at all what this is all about. This is not about 10-year-old kids coming down this aisle and preachers getting over them, hovering over them like a buzzard and putting the pressure on them until they say, yes, I'll accept Jesus as my Savior. They just get the monkey off their back. And then you watch them 30 years and they never witness to a soul. They never do anything for the needy. Oh, they're active in church. But they're not born again, because I'm going to tell you something about born again. It's what Mr. Booth, the fellow that started the Salvation Army, said. That what the 1900, the century of the 1900s, is going to have to face as far as challenges is concerned is salvation without regeneration. Folks, I don't care how many times you walk down that aisle until people can see the witness of you changing and becoming a different person. We have every right to wonder whether or not you actually are born again. And churches in this area, I know, I won't call names, I don't intend to, but they're full of people who have never been regenerated. They're not new people. They're not a new man. They're still acting just like they have for the years. So as you go, teach. That is the Great Commission. Teach what? You may want to look over in Mark chapter 16, because where it's repeated over there, it says, teach people the gospel. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? You have to teach them, because they're not going to know without it. So you, as you go, as your life carries you places, you teach people the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you back off. You don't insist on anything. You just teach them how to be saved. Then when they come back to you and say, the Holy Spirit has worked in my heart, I want to be baptized, like Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, what prevents me from being baptized? There's water right there. He said, nothing, let's go baptize you. You see, the Holy Spirit is what saves people. You don't do that. You can't do that. But if you teach them how to be saved, the Holy Spirit then will take that with them wherever they are and will convert them into a Christian. And then they come back and they say, I'm a Christian now. Would you baptize me? And I'm going to tell you something else too. You don't have to be a preacher to baptize somebody. Right, Jeremy? Anybody can baptize somebody. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You hear what Jesus is saying? You remember John chapter 18, verse 37? I was born to stand witness to this truth. I've got the truth, and y'all need it. And that's what it is. To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The Holy Spirit only repeats what Jesus has said. And when you only repeat what Jesus has said, it's always truth. It's always truth. God's the only one that's got the plan, everybody. You realize that? He's the only one. You remember there was a couple, three times when people asked Jesus, when are you coming back? He said, I don't know. I'm not privileged to that information. The only one that's got that's God. God had the plan, and it started before the foundation of the earth. And Jesus didn't know all that plan until God gave it to him in bits and pieces on a daily basis or on a weekly basis or whatever. And I want to show you something. You won't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you real quick. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now look, y'all, Jesus in the people business, did you know that? If you're going to be in the Jesus business, you got to be in the people business too. You can't be in the Jesus business without being in the people business. And his heart was people being saved. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" People call me a preacher, but you are too. All the word preacher means is a person who proclaims the word of God aloud. So anytime you talk out loud about things that Jesus said, you're a preacher too. "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" You do not happen to think of someone that happens to be in your presence coincidentally. You don't do that. God says, "Philip, I got you down here on the road to Gaza, 46 miles, probably 3 days. And there's that Ethiopian eunuch riding that chariot." Then he told him, he didn't know to Lynn, "Go up to that chariot." And he went up to it. And he asked the guy, "What are you reading?" He said, "I'm reading the scriptures." He said, "Do you understand them?" He said, "No, I don't understand them. I won't understand them unless somebody teach them to me." He said, "Well, I'll teach them to you." He said, "Well, get up here in this chariot." And it wasn't but a few minutes till that Ethiopian eunuch was back out of that chariot and underwater. That's the way it works. That is the Great Commission right there. You teach people what salvation is, then the Holy Spirit brings it about in their heart. You teach the gospel, the Holy Spirit saves folks, then you baptized. And what's next? You disciple. You get that new convert and you start teaching him the things about Jesus. He doesn't know anything about Jesus. How can he be a servant of Jesus Christ if he doesn't know anything about it? Somebody has got to show him. Now, does this make sense that Jesus sitting on his throne on the right hand of the Father cannot accomplish anything down here on this earth until he dictates to the Holy Spirit what you and I are supposed to do about people who don't know him? That's the only way that you can have a ministry on this earth, is for Jesus to tell you to do it. You can't witness to somebody and teach them how to be saved until Jesus has told you, go say something to him. You know how to be saved because you are saved. "Well, you know, I don't have Romans spiritual laws and I don't have the Romans road and I really don't know how to witness to anybody." Are you born again? If you are, you know how to witness to somebody. But what do? You just simply tell them what happened to you. That's all. In your words, God has already got them ready to receive your accent and what you say. Now let me tell you this. Maybe you've seen this. Maybe you picked up on it in the scriptures. Maybe you haven't. But listen to this. Anthony brought it out Thursday night. The church as a local assembly, this church, as a local group of people who assemble together to meet, believing alike, in unity, loving each other, supporting one another, and taking no steps to make of themselves a unique, competitive ministry to the detriment of any other of God's local assemblies was God's plan. Do what? Us, as a group, right here, believing alike, loving each other, not competing with other churches down the road that's got different names in front of them, but praying for them and loving them, meeting their, helping meet them meet their needs, was God's plan. When he saw the local church, when the people out here saw the local church loving each other and helping each other and caring for each other and all believing alike, that was a testimony that the church that God was introducing was the true church. It gave it authority. It gave it authenticity. Today, the church looks like everywhere else. The church looks like any other group. Why? They're fighting. They're disagreeing. They're having all kind of problems down there. How can it be a testimony to an unsaved person who has no spiritual sense whatsoever, doesn't understand anything coming out of the Bible? How can it make any sense to him when we're acting like everybody else does? That is the reason that God intended for the church to be unified. And when Satan got in the church and destroyed that, there's only one thing for us to do, folks, and that's to act like Jesus. That's all we got. Until we learn enough to start thinking like each other. That's the neat thing. I told somebody in here several weeks ago, you see, we all got to come together. We've all got to believe alike. That is God's will for this group of believers right here. In order to do that, we've all got to change. Do you see that? Every one of us from all of our different backgrounds believe different things. And in order to all believe the same thing, we've all got to be taught to believe this is what Jesus said. And in order to do that, we've all got to change. And if it surprises you a little bit, grab a hold. Your preacher's got to, too. Everything I know is not true. And God is showing me every week the things that are not true about him. Because Jesus knows what those things are. So don't be surprised if I come up here one Sunday and say, hey, I've been believing this for 70 years, but I don't believe it anymore. So I'm fixing to tell you now, I ask your forgiveness for trying to teach you this because it's not true. And I'll do that. I promise you I will. But I'm going to ask you this. I want a commitment out of you that you do it too. If you believe something and you see that God is telling you it's not right, get on your knees and ask forgiveness for it. Change your way of thinking. Because what we need is this mind that was in Jesus Christ and to be in each one of us. And when we do that, we'll start making things happen around here. And I'll tell you what, I just came through a thing, an experience, that gave me testimony of the power that you people have with prayer. And it's like I said, like with Joe a while ago, we need to be using that power, not playing around, throwing that stuff around. We need to be using it to bring people to Christ and to get people out from under the captivity of Satan. The biblical idea that God has always had a plan, and that plan involved a born-again believer like me, placing himself under the authority of the Holy Spirit, depending on him every day to lead and guide me, requires that I have a two-way communication with that Holy Spirit. You understand that? Have you got that idea in the last few years you've been hanging around here in, under the shadow of this pulpit? That is the only way, people, that I can accomplish what God wants for the world. To get good works for me, that I may get some rewards when I get to heaven. And to glorify God. That's the only way it can be done. Have you figured that out yet? Some kind of way, y'all, we've got to be in communication with the Holy Spirit. We've got to be. If you've never talked to Him before, you better start talking now. Because I tell you this, He will talk back to you. I guarantee you will. It says so in John chapter 18. Those that know the truth hear my voice, Jesus said. Jesus says, I'm the way. Without the Holy Spirit, He says, there is no other way. As a born again, as a child of God, God is dealing with us to some extent all the time. He brings us to the perfectness of Christ. That's His goal for us. He does this with or without our cooperation. Have you ever realized that God's been dealing with you this week and you didn't even recognize it? And you say, man, I'm different than I was last Monday. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. God does to us and God does for us and God does with us. That's the way He works. God says we're to deny ourselves, to humble ourselves. He says that He resisteth the proud. You got a proud way about you? And gives grace to the humble. Grace is a freebie. You caught on to that? Grace is a freebie. It doesn't cost you anything. It's a gift from God. And you get it because you're humble. It doesn't cost us anything. It becomes because He finds favor in us. I want you to turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Jesus says the secret to a man following me is that he denies himself, he takes up his cross daily, and follows after me. If you can't deny yourself, you're not going to have much luck in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You hear that? Jesus is not going to support and back up and finance and feed and house and clothe people who are in competition with Him. He's not going to do it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. Listen to this. Paul is telling you everything about this whole spiritual picture is for you. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. That people who realize what God is doing for them, they turn around and thank God for it. Then it says, the only time this word is used in the whole Bible. I had to look it up because I didn't know what redound meant. It means to superabound. So when we, as children of God, thank God for what He's done for us, for the grace and the freebies He's given us, then the glory superabounds. We become so glorified and so blessed and so favored of God that we don't even know how to act. For which cause we faint not, But though our outward man perish, listen to this now, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now let me tell you what's going to happen. If you decide you're going to follow Jesus, you come up on this thing that you got to deny yourself. You got to let this mind be in you that was in Jesus. Because if the mind is in you, that's still in you, you're not going to have any luck with it. So what do, you deny yourself. You do a little bit of it today, and you do a little bit of it tomorrow, and you do a little bit of it the next day. And your outside starts diminishing. You're not the person you used to be. You're not as strong as you used to be. You're not as outgoing as you used to be. Your outward man starts to deteriorate. But at the same time that's happening, your inward man, the one that you have given up the outside for, is being renewed every day. So as you get smaller and smaller and more humble and meeker and more gentle and more loving on the outside, you're renewed on the inside and you grow and you grow and you grow. I happen to think about that cartoon just now, about those three polar bears that was standing over that igloo, you know, up in Alaska. And there's a couple of guys looking out the door of the igloo. And one of the polar bears turns to the other and said, "Boy, I love these things. They're crunchy on the outside and chewy on the inside." That's what God does. He makes us crunchy on the outside, but chewy on the inside. There's always a treat in the middle. And He builds that for us and for Himself. For our light affliction. Wait, whoa. What does He say? Our light affliction. Lord, you don't know what I've just been through. You should have seen all those staples across the top of my head. No, that was a light affliction, man. That wasn't no big deal. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Those little things that we put up with are going to bring us glory when we see Jesus. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen to me, folks. PERCEPTION. Perception. It's all about perception. An egg is a whole day's work for a chicken. That's the way the chicken looks at it. And this right here for the Christian is the way you look at it. And the things that you cannot see are for eternity. And the things you can see, they catch fire every day. They get stolen. They get wrecked. They get run over. They're not here forever. And we've got to be able to see that. This mind in us, like it was in Jesus, that we can see that the things that we can't see, that we can't even put our hands on, are permanent. And the things we do put our hands on are temporary. Let me throw this at you. How many things you got hanging in your closet? Can you put your hands on them? They're not going to be there forever. But the fruit of the Spirit is. It is. We have to understand that we start out a green Christian. Now y'all, this old boy right here was green when he started out. Asking God to change everything to suit my taste. Lord, I need me a better car. I need me a better horse. I need to enjoy, you know, and there's all that list of things. And it was forever before it occurred to me, God's not doing any of this stuff. Satan might be adding a little something to it. As we grow, we learn God doesn't back up your plan. Hear me. God is not backing up your plan, and you're not going to use your influence with God to step into God's realm and say, Lord, would you change this right here? I'd like it better if you did. Because he's not. God backs up his plan. He don't back up yours. And that's something that it took me a few years to have to come to terms with. But I learned that. If I can figure out what God's trying to do and get on the bandwagon, then all my prayers be answered. They will. God backs up his plan. Now there's something here I want to throw in on you. We've been talking for a while about if we are under the direction of the Holy Spirit, who is under the direction of Jesus Christ. If we're going to communicate with him to the extent that we understand what he wants us to do, we're going to have to see that there's a few mistakes that we make in here. Maybe you don't, but I do. So I'm just going to tell you about the mistakes I've made, and then you can pick up whichever ones you think maybe apply to you, okay? God backs up his plan. He doesn't back up your plan, and he's going to vindicate himself. You hear me? He is not going to hold hands with you, sinner. Isaiah says he's not going to do it. You start sinning while you're holding his hand, he's going to drop your hand like a hot potato. And he'll turn his face away from you. He's not going to help you. He will not become your accomplice in whatever little devious thing you want to do. He won't touch you in that matter. He's not going to hold your hand while you're sinning. Never try in any of your experiences with God. Now here, David prayed that he wouldn't be caught up in presumptuous sin. That means he jumps and does something without thinking. So he jumps and does something without thinking. And here's a godly man standing there next to him and says, you shouldn't have done that. Why not? Because that's not Jesus. Oh, but you don't understand. And here's where it comes in. Then you try to give God credit for doing just what you did. And you know in your heart that what you just did is sin. Don't pull God into your sinful ways, y'all. Don't you do that. Because I'm telling you something, your sin will find you out. He is not going to hold hands with you in your sin. Do not try to draw the perfect, righteous God in what appears to be human failure to excuse your misled efforts. Don't do that. Don't even bring something up like that to give you an excuse for what you just did. Don't do it if it incriminates God. The God you serve is righteous, and he's just, and he's faithful. Don't pull that stuff on him. He'll not help you cover up your sin. Don't ever get your doings mixed up with God's doings. We run ahead. Don't run ahead. Wait on God. Just wait. Our tendencies are to defend and excuse ourselves. You know that's true of you. I know that's true of me. The first thing, if you try to convict me out of your mouth, the first thing coming out of my mouth is an excuse. It's a defense for me and what I just did. Be very careful that as a Christian we never pass off our sinful way of coming from God. We at first are tremendously selfish and self-centered. Our enemy with God is the what about me? Remember that. I've never experienced that term before. Never thought about that term before. I thought about it in preparing this sermon. What about me? Well, Lord, I did so-and-so. Well, what about me? Well, I did so-and-so for this bunch over here, but Lord, what about me? We use it in hundreds of different ways. What about me, Lord? I didn't get my share. Look at your TV. People on there who have car wrecks are getting what they deserve. You ever heard that? Do you know there's not one word in this Bible that talks about anything about what you deserve? God never brings it up. You don't deserve anything but death. And God's going to give you a freebie to cover that. What about me? How many times do we use that term? And we'll think about it and we'll almost say it before we... it'll get out of our mouth before we even realize it's on our mind. What about me, Lord? Don't I get anything? Don't I get what I deserve? They got what they deserve. Don't I get what I deserve? We got to learn to live without it. I've often wondered when God sees a need, how many people he has to run that need by before he can find one person that will willingly meet that need. You've read the Good Samaritan. You know that story has been jacked around. You know that? You know who jacked it around? Jesus. You know what he told when he told that parable? He said there was a guy that was on the road and he got beat up and robbed and he's laying on the side of the road all beat up and bloody. And a priest came by. Oh boy, church, proud of that, you know. Hey. And the priest, it said, didn't even get close to him. He saw him laying up yonder and he walked right way around. And then a little bit later, a Levite who worked at the temple came by. And it says he walked right up to him and looked down at him and then turned around and walked off. Then a guy came along, got him up, put him on his donkey, carried him to the inn, the hotel, gave the guy money. And he must have been a busy guy because he said, look, I got to go. I've got business stuff I got to do. But here's some money. I'll come back when I come back through. Whatever you need to spend on him, you spend on him. And I'll pay you back. Now there was a guy that was willing to help somebody that was in a jam. Now let me tell you about the monkeying with this guy. You know who Jesus was talking to? Jews. You know who the guy laying on the side of the road all beat up and bloody was? Samaritan. The Jews hated him. They hated him with a purpose. Passion. Who did Jesus put as a lesson to the Jews laying on the side of the road? A person they hated. Had no use for whatsoever. He made his story just 10 times as strong. Can we see that those things that are not seen are more important than those that are seen? We see that Jesus treated the arrogant, proud, religious Pharisees by throwing their legalism right back in their face. But when they brought the woman to him that was caught in adultery, you know what he told her? Go and don't sin anymore. Now let me ask you something. I want to ask you something about your attitude. Is that the attitude you have about people? Do you criticize these folks walking up down the road don't have anything? Do you have a tendency to say, well, but just look at him? You can't do that. This church can't do that. When Jesus tells us to help somebody, we got to help them. We don't care what they look like or dress like. I'm going to turn to chapter 14 and verse 1 of Romans. And I just want to read you a couple, three little verses there. Just to give you an idea about what God says our attitude ought to be about people. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Woo, 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 woo. Who is somebody who is weak in the faith? Somebody don't believe like you. Right? Them Methodists? Those Presbyterians? The Catholics? The Pentecostals? They don't believe like you do. That means they're weak. But he says here, even though they're weak, you're supposed to receive them. That's what we've done here in this church. There were five different denominations that started this church in my living room. Five. And every one of them were welcome. And every one of them had different backgrounds. And every one of them believed different doctrine. But we received them. And we didn't receive them to argue with them about their doctrine. How can I change your doctrine with Jesus' ministry and cause you to all believe alike if you're not sitting in here every Sunday morning? How can I hang Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian on the front of this church and run everybody off but one group? You can't do it. You just can't do it. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak is a vegetarian. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him who eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. I can remember this in another church I was in 30 years ago when the people up there was criticizing people for smoking cigarettes. And when I read this, when you jump on somebody for smoking a cigarette, you know whose side God is on? He's standing there next to the guy with a cigarette. Do you have that attitude? You look down your nose at people who smoke cigarettes, use tobacco, dance, gamble, all this other stuff that's doubtful things up here that's not in the Bible at all? Have you already built up walls against stuff like that that came out of your mind? It had to. It didn't come out of the book. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand, the guy with the cigarette. God's on his side, not yours. Now look down at verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Whom the Lord has set free is free indeed. Don't make up a bunch of rules for yourself that come out of your head. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he allows. And he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. If you do something and you think it's wrong and you do it anyhow, to you it is wrong. Quit doing it or change your mind. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now for you young guys, let me throw something in there. I like to throw something in for the young guys all along. In the 32nd chapter of Job, you remember there were four guys hammering on Job? Four guys. And three of them finally just give up because they were convinced that Job was a hypocrite. He kept saying, I didn't sin. And they said, but you had to sin or you wouldn't be catching all this stuff. And they just backed off. And there was a guy named Elihu. Don't name your kids Elihu. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were older than he. The other three guys were old men and Elihu was a young man. Listen to me, young men, young ladies. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and dared not show you my opinion. I I said, days should speak. Age should be the one speaking, he said. People who have come to years of age should be the one that are doing the opinionating. So he said, that's the reason I didn't say anything. But I've come to the place where you guys aren't saying anything, and I got to now. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand justice. Do you remember that scripture over in the New Testament? It says, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but time and chance happeneth to all men. Young people, if God gives you inspiration, if He teaches you something, you be very, very careful about how impolite you may be. But when the time is right and you know that you have an opening and God has made that opening for you, don't be hesitant at all. You ease in there with all the respect and the politeness that you can muster, and you give somebody God's opinion, not yours, but God's opinion. And God will honor you for doing that. And I go back to what Paul told Timothy. Don't let anybody hate you because you're young. Because you see, don't keep the little children from coming to me, because of them is the kingdom of heaven. You see, it's about being sidetracked. And I hope we've covered several areas today that will keep me, at least, from being sidetracked. That I'll understand what things really are. I won't tweak that knob on that radio just a little bit so I get static, but I'll have it right in the middle of the station. And to remember that Jesus is truth, and all truth comes from Him. And that everybody who is born again hears His voice. Let's pray. Father, teach us the words of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Let us understand how He thinks. Let us think like Him, just one thought at a time. That as our outsides diminish, as we get humbler and gentler and more loving on the outside and less fractious and less demanding and less competitive, that we'll see that while we are giving up our outsides, You are building up our insides. And we thank You for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.